Good tidings of great joy. I introduced it last week. Today we turn to, really we're going to kind of go through a section and then dip into the next section. The first kind of complete section of the book will take us through the end of chapter 2, and we'll get through there next week. So I'm going to kind of, you'll see in the points, one kind of is going to introduce a section, and then or going to have a section, and kind of point two will introduce what will kind of continue specific things next week, Lord willing. So I'm going to read all of chapter 1, that we'll particularly pick up today in about verse 3 and following. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow, where they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, this sea, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure none of you can relate to this, but of late, as Betsy and I have been working particularly together on dishes in our home, we'll gather up the cups and the dishes, rinse them, put them into the dishwasher, maybe wipe the table, get the pots and pans. We'll wash them. Maybe some of the children will help us unload it. And then I come up into the kitchen and I look and there's cups out again. There's cups. We just washed them and put them away and there they are again. And I look on the stove and there's pots. And of all things, you look and you can tell food was cooked in these pots. Somebody had food and ate. I guess that's a good, right? Somebody was fed out of these pots. And yet there's dirty pots. They're there again. I mean, we just put them away. Maybe last night. And then they're out this morning. Can anyone relate to this? And I have a feeling when we get home today and we go in the kitchen, we're going to see some pots and pans and cups, and we open the silverware drawer, and You may not believe. We open this up like, we have two full sets of knives and forks and spoons, I'm telling you. Sometimes we open that drawer, none of them are in there. None. So some people are eating with one of the little baby spoons, and then maybe somebody grabs the a serving spoon. I'm telling you, it happens. And it keeps going on over and over. Well, that's life in this world. I mean, we can't really imagine in a world that's not fallen. I mean, we're still going to eat and cook and have dirty dishes. I guess maybe we'll just think of them differently. But we do live in a fallen world, yet a world made by God, superintended all things by God. It's fallen, yet redeemed. Christ has come. The new covenant is in place, in action. And yet, as I tried to introduce last week, we're living under the sun. That is, we're living in everyday life on the earth that God created under His supervision, His governance, His authority. But this is the place where life occurs, the everyday life. And then I introduced that word vanity. Vanity means vapor. If yours says meaninglessness, I think the NIV did, that's not the best, because it's really more, the better idea is that it's fleeting. It comes and goes, and it's like smoke that goes, or a vapor that the sun comes out and then the vapor goes away. So this is life in this world. And when I learned Ecclesiastes, and it wasn't until seminary, and I thank the Lord, I had pretty much all the professors, I think, in my seminary at the time took the positive view of Ecclesiastes. Actually, Sinclair Ferguson doesn't really. He's probably one of the few places I differ from him. But this is a positive book. And for today's purposes, I've said point one, a feel for the problem. Point two, the problem of philosophy. As we move forward next week, there's going to be two more particular problems that we look at. But I think just to be safe here and kind of let us see where this will be going, I'm gonna look forward here just for a moment as part of the introduction, just to help maybe make sense. And again, this is going to be a refrain throughout. But I'm going to look over, and you can look there if you want to chapter 2, verses 24, just to give sort of the end of the story that, again, we're going to be reminded of this throughout the study. But and again, I'm going to mention a note of translation here, too, just for the sake of understanding. It says there is nothing better for a person than that he should. I'm going to say that there is no good inherent in a person, or nothing inherent in the person other than that he should. In other words, each person in God's family should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. So I'm going to take the risk of giving away the end of the story and sort of hope I can keep your attention through the sermons, that the point of this book is that without God, everything really is meaningless. But with God, though it is a vapor, we wash the dishes again and put them back in the cabinet knowing that they're going to get dirty again. But we also remember that the dirty dishes remind us that we had food that God gave us to eat. This is a down and dirty, in the dirt kind of everyday where the rubber meets the road book. Ecclesiastes and Job remind us that things don't always go the way the Proverbs tell us, the book of Proverbs. Job particularly deals with suffering. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, I believe, who wrote it, and even if he didn't, someone after him who is writing on behalf of him, I think Solomon wrote it. covers kind of the other parts of life that just don't seem right. Okay, so a feel for the problem, verses 4 to 11. We're answering the question now, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And by gain there, we're basically saying, the gain means, what profit is left over? Think about it in a business. We've bought our products, we've sold them, we've paid our employees, we've paid the bills. What's left? What's left over? What gain? Like, what profit? What's left over after I've toiled in this life? And then we have basically kind of three, we're going to kind of put it, look it into three areas of dealing with this problem that it's hard to see what's there. So, man, verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. But we can just put this simply. 100 years from now, if Jesus hadn't come back, and I pray that this congregation continues. Look, I guess we're living longer. 105 years. Will any of us be here? No. Somebody else will be here. Unless Jesus has come back. That's just reality. Christians can, we can smile at that reality. We really can. We won't be here. We will have died. And everyone in Christ will be in eternity with Jesus. But the generations come and go. We look at, that's why we have history. That's why we need history. We need to remember that they were there. We need to learn from them. And yet, I mean, as I was studying these various books, and I've given some of you, those of you or family units who didn't get a copy of the book that I gave out last week, I'm going to try to grab a couple more to finish giving them all out to everyone. But I was reading a little bit in Zach Eswine's book, as well as just two or three other really wonderful little books on Ecclesiastes. And they say, you know, chances are in 100 years, nobody will even know you even existed. But that's okay. For one thing, Jesus does. But the generations come and go. It's just a fact of life. Why pretend that they don't? So we have the problem of man. Our lives here on this earth don't last. Okay, we then have this idea of nature, of what we see in nature. All right, and these are just the sun rises and goes down, hastens to where it rises, and then it comes up again the next day. Now we know that he's writing this from the perspective of we still talk about the sunrise, even though we know that we're on a ball that rotates and that goes around the sun. I think every single one in this room still says the sun rises, the sun sets. That's what we call it. That's how we see it from our perspective. So the sun rises, the wind blows, comes around, and then it comes again. How about this one? And this is one that usually it takes a child, someone in their youth, to actually admit this, because we get older and we won't admit it. They watch the water roll from the river into the sea, and yet it doesn't fill up. I think about this in particular because we were just talking about the beach. Our family really likes to go down to the beach, to the Gulf. And those waves, they come in and out, and yet they stop right there at the boundary that God set for them. It continues. On one level, this continues, and yet man, we don't. We know that when we, how about this? The same sun that we is shining on us today is the sun that shined on Adam and Eve, on Seth, on Noah, on Moses, the same sun. The sun's still there, shining. The sea, the water runs to the sea, but it's not full. (Clears throat) There doesn't seem to be progress. We see the same things over and over again. Where is this leading? Why is this happening? You know, I actually thought of something from my, this is just my own thoughts on this, that is, I think is, that I, that came to me when I was teaching, came to me the most it ever had when I was teaching Old Testament to the 8th graders, year before last. The Noahic Covenant, where God declares something, and we stopped and talked about this quite a bit in class. This kind of is, I feel like, is an application for us of understanding this. This will be similar to, like, the dirty dishes remind us that we had food. Well, the covenant with Noah, God said to Noah, "Neither will I ever again strike down every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Then he again tells Noah and his family, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Continue now this new covenant I'm making with you." God set the seasons in motion so that we would have them. I believe I looked at my weather app and it said 99 degrees last evening. God sets the seasons. He keeps them. But then we have history. We have history. The problem of history. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Again, one reason we study history is because we know the same mistakes are going to, you know, we know that the same temptations are going to come. And we study to try to learn from the past because we know, again, that the same temptations, the same things will try to repeat themselves. This is what happens in a fallen world with human beings, fallen yet made in God's image. Things repeat themselves. It isn't new. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Back in the early 2000s, the iPhone was new. Yes, but the issues of how to use technology, of what technology does to us, those have been around forever. Sure, there's new things. New things come about, new technologies. And yet, at the end of the day, the same people are using these technologies with the same emotions, the same spirits, the same ways of being hurt, of being wounded, of being angry and mean. There's nothing really new. Now, on one level, yes, that's not what it's saying. I realize there are certain challenges. I wish that my children's challenges, they're a bit greater than mine, but yet they're still the same challenges of needing identity and of that the only place to find identity is in Christ. So the feel for the problem that we're trying to get here is, why do we keep at it? Why do we keep going? Why? What's the purpose of all this that we see? I mean, he is saying he's getting out and he's looking around and he's really asking, why? What? Why are we doing this? What are we doing? So he's sort of he's the existentialist. I know only R.C. Sproul is supposed to use that kind of language, but life. You know, some of you would have thought about that and studied that. Maybe once in your life you were one of those existentialists. So this is all that there is. Well, he's asking, is this all that there is? So he's asking the hard questions. He's allowing us to ask the hard questions ourselves. Why? What? You know, it just seems to, is what I'm doing worth continuing? That's the question he's asking and getting a feel for the problem. Don't forget God's providence, that wonderful doctrine. God is always at work. God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste any experience you have been through. He is at work. And yet we still feel that need to ask, why do I continue? You know, before I move to point two, you know, a part of this is just our wondering about our work. You know, is our work worth doing? And this will kind of get us toward the next point, but before we get there, you know, we all have our various vocations. Some are outside the home. We have some of our ladies have been homemakers. That is a great vocation that gets overlooked and demeaned. But we have various vocations, whether in the home or whether outside the home. And you know what? I think one of the things, we look at each other and we go about and do our work and we wonder if we make any difference. And then we kind of look at someone else and think, man, that'd be kind of fun to do. You know, I think it'd be pretty fun to raise shrimp. And I think it'd be fun. Now, other people who raise them probably hardly can sleep at night hoping, boy, I hope those shrimp are the right temperature and have gotten the right food and are doing well out there tonight while I'm trying to sleep, you know. So there's so many different things we can do, and I think we can be envious of thinking someone else's vocation is more interesting than mine. Or, you know, again, God doesn't bless us all with the same income through these various vocations. You know, there's so much here we could talk about. You know, again, as believers in the covenant community, we know we need each of these. You know, God cares about all these little things. Our daily professions. I was telling Thomas last night, you know, when one of my bivocational jobs back in the day was working at FedEx in the evenings. It would be different shifts in the evenings up till the plane left at 10:53. I tell you, that was really nice. There was something about that. I just loaded boxes, put them on the plane. And we all, yeah, the plane's got off on time. I don't know. I wouldn't mind doing that. I enjoyed that. I'll tell you, I miss it. But that's not where God has me right now. He has me as a chaplain and a minister. And I was a minister then too. So Solomon decided he would try wisdom. And we learned the problem of wisdom. The problem of philosophy, which is underneath that, is this idea of wisdom. You know, again, this tells us the story of Solomon. He prayed for wisdom rather than praying for riches. And so God gave him wisdom, but then he also gave him riches along with it. But basically, he said, and I can just go straight to verse 16. I acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who went before me. And yet, even in that, if you back up to verse 14, he says, I saw everything under the sun. It's just striving after the wind. In other words, there's nothing left over. That whole thing of the profit, of what do we gain. The point of that is, materially speaking, really nothing. We die and we leave this place and we leave behind whatever we had, and material things come and go. There really isn't ultimate profit in eternity of material possessions. And then he says, I applied my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive this is all a striving after the wind. Okay, so wisdom helps us understand certain problems, like verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Human wisdom can isolate some difficulties, but it can't solve the whole problem. You need all the pieces to the puzzle. And that's what, you know, I encourage you to read the Proverbs, which gives you just, again, the Proverbs are there to help us navigate skillfully some of the questions of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom can make us more enlightened, but more sad as well. When I was first learning this, I wrote in my own notes what I had remembered. I guess it was from R.C. Sproul's sermon series on suffering, and how he mentioned that there was a family had lost their child to cancer, and their question was why. And Carl Sagan, y'all remember him? Carl Sagan said, no. The question is how. But does finding out how, you realize we're not throwing things out. We're getting to the crux of the matter.
Does knowing how their child died bring them comfort? Not ultimately. We want to know why. Wisdom doesn't always bring us comfort. You know, when someone's suffering, the first thing we do is not go to their home and recite Romans 8:28. Y'all, Romans 8:28 is true. It is absolutely true. We know that God works together for good for all things, for those who love Him, for those called according to His purpose. But when we're suffering, that's not what we need to hear. When we're suffering is when we do need to hear that those three words from 1 John. God is love. To learn that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Wisdom doesn't always, knowledge doesn't always make things better. In fact, I just used a more somber illustration. How about this illustration of life in this world? You drop your car off at the mechanic to get the oil changed. And what do you find out when they call you? They do a little service, a little look over, and what do you find out? Oh, well, yeah, we changed the oil. We got the oil all changed, but you need a new, name the part, right? You now have the knowledge of what's wrong with your car. But, so, this is a tedious business, life in a fallen world. So, we can know more and yet enjoy less. So, for today, for the end of chapter 1, how do we make sense? How can I try to send you out with a smile on your face? Let me try two ways to send you out with a smile on your face before I close. First, I want to think about this second part, about wisdom, gaining wisdom. And that it can even lead to more problems than solutions. In Matthew 12:42, Jesus was telling them, this wicked and adulterous generation, that the only sign He was going to give them, this people who wanted a sign, was the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. And then he says something interesting. As he closes his little sermonette there, he says, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Our greater Solomon has come. Now, the Solomon, David's son who went before us, studied, did a research paper on the toughness of life in this world, and he gave us the real answers. But the one greater than Solomon has come. Paul would elaborate on this in 1 Corinthians 1. I just love often to just go to 1 Corinthians 1 and read it, especially the last part. "Because of Him," that is God, "you who are in Christ Jesus," you are in Christ Jesus. We preached on that a few weeks ago. In Christ. "Who," that is Jesus, "He became to us wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Jesus is our wisdom. It is in Jesus that we make sense of life in this fallen world. And you think about it, in Him who knew all things, He knew what was going to happen to Him, the one who didn't deserve to suffer, yet He suffered. But then to apply back to the first point, which was a feel for the problem, this problem of just what feels like the cyclical nature of life, of man, of nature, of history. Well, you know, this isn't unexpected, what we're dealing with. In Genesis 3, we see why it's like this. If only the world could understand this. In Genesis 3:14, God said to the serpent, you're cursed. On the dust of the belly you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. There's a curse. There's a curse of strife between the devil and all those who ultimately follow after him and those who follow after Christ, in particular this very offspring that would lead to Christ. There's a curse. He said to the woman, you're going to have pain in childbearing. He said to the man, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall produce for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and then you'll return to the ground. For you are from dust, to dust you shall return. There's an answer to this. God, there's a curse that came because of sin. Jesus came to undo the curse, so that as far as the curse is found, he'll make his blessings flow. But this, there's a reason for this. It's not random chance. And so I close with this. I was looking for this last week and I could not find it. So I made a note of it this time. So what do we say? Well, I'm going to refer to Ecclesiastes now, and I'm going to use the words of Jesus from his teaching in the upper room, but I think it's fair that I can refer to Ecclesiastes now and say this. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Bible that gives us the truth. We thank you for this last truth we just heard, that you have overcome the world. And Lord, as I went through these various things, we're reminded that Jesus, you came to this earth and you got tired and had to go to bed at night. And you got up the next morning and you got tired again and you had to go to bed at night again. And you ate food like we do. And then you got hungry and you needed more food to sustain you. You have done this. You understand. You understand. You, Lord, handed off the baton of your ministry to Peter and all those who followed him. You know life under the sun. And we live life under the sun in you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.